Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out today, in the time in which we live, in American history, and what may be moving into some dynamic time in church history, Father, to orient ourselves to what our lives are about, regardless of what's going on in the clock, what our individual lives are about, and what our lives are about corporately in this assembly, that we, Heavenly Father, will fulfill your purpose and design for each of us individually and in our families and corporately as an assembly of believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's talk about what's going on. What I'm going to be doing, and I'll give you the dates, and we're going to talk a few minutes this morning together. I'm going to be going to Nairobi. Are we on? Okay. I'll be going to Nairobi, and so what I'm going to be doing is flying over to London, and then from London down to Nairobi, which is right here, and I will be in Nairobi, and then I will travel approximately 90 miles this way to a place called Nakuru, and I will be in Nakuru. It's about 90 miles away, but they tell me plan on a day trip, and take about a day to go the 90 miles. And Wes Tuttle says, well, the good thing about that is probably going to be scenic. Yeah, but probably scenic I don't want to see that close. But so this is where I'll be. Now, what I had planned on doing was this. I had planned on going. We have been invited to go to Nakuru. I'll just go through the whole thing with you so you can just see what God is doing and how he's doing all these things. The people in Nakuru, the pastor there, his name is Irungu, I-R-U-N-G-U, Reverend Charles Irungu, who came across these things from someone else who had gone to Amsterdam. He went to Amsterdam and brought them back, and he wanted to have this conference. Now, he's talking upward of 2,000 people. But he was also talking about us just paying the bill for everything. The people there, food, housing, and everything, for not just for them. And so it would have been about $10,000 just for that. So Ian talked to him, me and McGrath, who I kind of leave all these things up to. And so Ian and Carol emailed back that this wasn't going to work at this time. Our finances, our budget didn't allow for that. So what we decided to do was to go from Nairobi here and fly over to Ghana to the pastor there that I told you about that I met in Amsterdam that is just sees the whole issue and wants it. And two things started happening in the same time frame. One, we found out there is no same flight from here to here. That what I would have to do, what one has to do is you fly from Nairobi back up to London, or there's one other place right in here, fly back to London and then fly down to Ghana. You don't fly across. You fly up and then back down. So that was going to be complicated in various ways. And at the same time, the pastor in Nakuru got back to Ian a couple of days later and said that he found that he wants this pastor there to teach. And so they found a food bank that will feed everyone, and he's already worked out all the housing for everyone, so it will be no expense to us other than just taking care of me, that he's taking care of the whole conference. So what we're going to do is we're going to, since he seems to, Carol and Ian and I talked about it, and went into prayer, of course, but talked about it. So we're going to do both of them in Kenya at this time, and then we'll do Ghana at another time when I'll be another great problem in going here was taking any of the publications would be virtually impossible with the various flighting that would have to be done. And so we're going to make that another trip and spend longer in Ghana than what I planned. Now, with that in mind, let's go through the schedule and do our talking. I want you to see visually where we're going and what we're going to be doing. The best I can tell from talking to the pastors, and I'll be talking to them on the phone this week, but on the email, people, they want it. They see it. They're beginning to see it. And the one pastor in Nakuru, he just said, you know, I've never seen anything like this. My people have got to hear this. And again, he's talking up to 2,000 people. I've never talked to 2,000 people. And so please be in prayer. And now I'll give to you what we've got going on. I will leave here on Saturday, the 25th, after Thanksgiving. And just to look at the big picture, I'll be gone. I'll leave Saturday the 25th, and we will not have class again until Sunday, December 17th, as far as my being here. And that's what we're going to talk about now, Sunday, December the 17th. But let me kind of go through what we're going to be doing. Let's take Nairobi. Now, Nairobi, here's the schedule so that you can know. We're going to be going from the 26th, Sunday, November the 26th, we will be going through, let's see, that will be through Sunday, that will be December the 3rd, I believe. Sunday, December the 3rd, yes. Through Sunday, through December. Okay. So, this is the schedule the space as far as Nairobi. In Nairobi, the teaching will be, for your prayers and just, you know, will be from 10 to 1:30. This will be primarily pastors and evangelists and people that do various types of teaching and things like that. Then there will be from 3 to 6 p.m. in the afternoon, and this will be primarily the people. They call it a crusade. We'll call it a conference, and whatever words you want to give it. So this will be the speaking that, and Ian's going to go with me because of what I'm going to be ready to tell you next. I couldn't do all the speaking, so Ian's going to go. So we're going to work on this, but this will be the time frame in Nairobi. I'll start on Sunday the 26th, go to the 3rd December, 10 to 1:30 in the morning to afternoon, with a break, of course, and things like that. And then 3 to 6 in the afternoon, as far as the crusade is concerned or the conference is concerned. Then we'll go to Nakuru. Nakuru, and in Nakuru, I will be teaching. This will be Sunday. Let's see how this one's going to run. Let's see. Sunday, 3 December. No, Wednesday. I'm sorry. That's when I leave. We're going to start this one Tuesday. Tuesday. This is it. Tuesday, 5 December. I will start in there, and that will go through the 10th. That'll go through Sunday the 10th of December. Now, at this one, and this guy has this already organized, and according to his emails and everything, he's going to have, it'll go from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., and in that, there will be 8 sessions in the day, from 8 in the morning to 10, and this is why Ian's going to have to go with me. They're coming from a lot of places. And so, kind of like that deal, get your money's worth, I guess, or get there, get up there coming, be there. And so there'll be 8 sessions a day, each of these days. And then I'll be flying back, as I recall, on the 12th. I'll be flying back to here because I got to go back from Nakuru. I've got to go back to Nairobi, which is a day's travel, and then fly out. So, this is the schedule. Now, the name for your prayers and just different things in Nairobi, the man's name is, that's in charge of everything, is John O-D-I-E-R-O. Darrell is his name. And the man's name in Nakuru is Charles. And Irungu, if you please, I-R-U-N-G-U, Charles Irungu is his name. So this is the schedule now. It's a busy board, but if you've been following along, you see what's going on. So let me go here in this little square that we have here. So what that means is that Sunday, the 26th, Sunday, the 3rd of December, this is December, this is November, and Sunday, the 10th, and of course in between, Sunday the 10th of December, I will be gone. Now, let's talk as an assembly of believers here. There are different things that we can do in this respect. I talked to various people, and I don't know how many of you, this is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, are going to be in town and going to be here. How many are going to be here? Okay. There's been suggestion of this Sunday only, not these two, but this one, not having assembly, to having assembly, and then we decide what we're going to do on that Sunday if we do. So let's just kind of look at it, and you know, we're family. This is a family thing, and so how many? I know a lot of people are going to be gone on the Sunday the 26th. Is the only reason that in my mind I'm going regretfully going. Wow, okay. I've never been gone this long. I rarely am gone on a Sunday in my whole 25 years in the ministry, or 30 years, whatever it is now. But this is what's happening, so we'll go this way. How many of you want to go ahead and have class on the 26th? Okay, then what we'll probably do is we'll just let family and the travel. So on the 26th, we won't now. December the 3rd is communion. So that's a good Sunday to meet anyway and have fellowship and eat together and talk. And I will be calling in and different things and just get a good report and maybe even send a tape or something by then of what's going on and have some fellowship. And then I'm thinking on Sunday the 10th to kind of start pulling everybody back. So when I come in on the 17th I'll be back. Let's see if Brian Elmore will come and minister to us. How's that sound? Okay. So we will cancel class on the 26th. And remember, that's not next Sunday. We have two Sundays before the 26th. Don't fellowship next Sunday. We will have assembly next Sunday and go through all of this again. And that gives us ample time to pray and work together on these things. And then on the 3rd of December, we'll have communion and work out some things there. And then on the 10th, see if Brian can come down and worship. And then we'll be back in full gear on the 17th. Of course, the Tuesday, Wednesday here is out. The Tuesday, Wednesday here is out. And the Tuesday, Wednesday here is out. I hope to get back on Wednesday or Thursday. So that's my plans right now to do that. So this is what's happened after Amsterdam. We've got to do Ghana. Already things are lining up in 2001 in India, in several places that Ian, that Carol keeps throwing out, and I kind of tell her, well, Carol, talk to me when things are more definite, and don't just, you know, give me ideas. Just talk about it when it becomes more definite. So please be in prayer in regard to the people, that the Spirit of God will start doing His convicting work in both salvation 1 and 2 for the gospel. Be in prayer in regard to Ian and mine's health, our voice, and travel, and different things like that. So just kind of bear these things in mind. I felt fairly good. I met with Jennifer's brother, Aaron, this week. He's lived in Africa, combined everything for years, and fairly far, the short time I'm going to be there is not too much to worry about as far as a lot of the problems that we think about, diseases and things like that. Aaron felt pretty confident that in a short time and where I'm going, these are two somewhat major cities. I've already bought my books on them, and the books pretty much go, how you doing? Good. Come on in, sit there next to Gary. There's a chair, Gary, right beside you. Right beside you, Gary, on your right. Right here, Gary, right there. There you go. you know, I've already bought my books, and both of them, you know, they both have health clubs, they both have them, so they're fairly, fairly what we'll call fairly modernized and that type of thing, so I'm not too concerned in that regard, especially if you're in prayer, and we go in prayer and see what God is going to do. Okay, I've given this to you now. Any questions, comments, complaints, anything? Yes? Video. Wow. I'm thinking going that. I'm thinking of going a long way and having a regular 35, you know, camera. But I hadn't thought about a video camera. Yeah. Well, I'll definitely take a camera and have that. In fact, Aaron suggested two cameras, but. I'll just see how it goes and do it. I thought about a video. Have a night of movies. Herman in Africa, huh? Yeah. Slides and do that. And that kind of thing. You know what? It's so funny. And those of you that have been in here for a while have heard me, I'm sure, somewhere along the line saying it. I accepted Christ when I was Savior as a very young boy. And was very active in our home church, and I was intrigued with missionaries, and every time our missionaries came, and we had a lot of them, we were missionary-oriented church, and I just wanted to be everywhere I could, even if he was invited to come home for dinner. As I got older in my teen years, I tried to, you know, finagle me a way of being invited, even in people's homes, and listen to the missionaries, which worked out, and a lot, so, but I would go home. Please don't send me. Please don't send me to countries where they eat funny food and all of this stuff. And I don't want to do that. And I'll support it. I'll do this. It's taken God all these years to get me where he can send me, I guess. So I didn't realize I was quite that hard-headed. But I think it's funny at this point in life he's doing it. Because I just, this is not my desires, my soul. But this seems to be opening up for the message that we have. And so I'm very excited about it. These people seem to know what they're going to hear, and they want it. And just like the people in Miami, I cannot tell you how great it was in Miami to teach people who were hungry. They didn't sit there analyzing it. Well, we've been in doctrine for 100 years, and we know everything. We dare you to teach us anything and scrutinize. I mean, they just would drink it in Miami. I mean, they wanted to hear it. And it wasn't like anything I said, because they said, okay, what about? And then we go to the text and we look at it. Yes, okay, see it. Let's go. And just hungry people. It was a real pleasure. And that's the kind of thing I hope that will go on here in Nairobi and Nakuru. But just have to see. Any other questions, comments, anything? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Not that. And so got the tickets and passport and these things. I'm sorry? Apparently I'm not going to have any shots. John, I will probably take some malaria tablets. And but as far as that, the thing, I don't need a whole long list of shots, and I am so thankful. I'm just a total coward of shots and tablets and all that kind of stuff. But, well, please be in prayer, and I will let you know, give you some reports and stuff, especially so that you'll have something on the 3rd and then on the 10th of what's going on, and do that. So, anything else? Obviously, we'll have access, I would think, Pat, in the hotels and the stores and things. I mean, you know, it's a pretty modern city. I'm sorry? Yes, yeah. Yeah, they're emailing already, yeah. That's right, so, yeah. Yes, they do have email because they're emailing me. And, yeah, so they're doing that. And, in fact, what I can do, if you want, if you, you know, I'm not in. If I get an email, I just said, if I get an email and it has, you know, 40 other people, I just delete. I don't have time and stories and stuff. But if you want and me to email you and, you know, every now and then, I make one of those deals where I guess you can put in a lot of names, so somebody has to tell me how to do that, but just do a lot of names and just drop you a line if you want, and if you do, give me your email address, and I'll do that, no problem, and that'd be fun. That'll keep us together, keep us in contact and prayer and different things like that, so that'd be good. So if you do, yeah, let me have your email address, and I'll do that. So we'll do that. Good, that's good. Just send it to everybody. Okay, that'd be good. Yeah, that would. Oh, Carol McGrath. Yeah, just send it to Carol and have her. Yeah, that'd be good. Do that. So if you want it like that, good. If you want it, let me know and give me your email address and on a piece of paper, and I'll have that taken care of. Good. Any other comments? Any other things? Okay. Please be in prayer because, as I said, this is... this is all of us going together. This is all of us taking on this ministry. So that becomes important. Now, we've covered this. Everybody's kind of alive. We're going to have... I like to read this too. Sometimes things happen and people go, are we having class Tuesday, Wednesday? We are having class this coming Tuesday, this coming Wednesday. Yes, and we are having services next Sunday morning. Yes, okay. So that takes care of that. Now, prayer time. Prayer request. Chris Tuttle is going to have a hearing Tuesday morning. We need to be in prayer. Several things here. We need to be in prayer for, one, Chris, his soul, and his spiritual state. Two, the judge, as to what God is doing in Chris's life without the judge even knowing. And we know that God does that. I think one of the prime examples is the high priest at the time of the crucifying of Christ is when he made the statement, by killing this and crucifying this one person, Jesus, we will deliver the whole people. Now, he didn't mean it spiritually. He just meant if we get rid of Jesus, Rome won't come and get us. So we'll deliver the whole nation if we can just crucify Jesus. And Scripture makes it clear he didn't understand what he was saying in the spiritual realm. So we need to be in prayer for the judge as to what God is doing in Chris's life. Third, in that same area, we need to be in prayer for Chris's family. Of course, Wes, his father, and the family, and stability and all. So that's Tuesday morning. Also Tuesday morning, isn't it amazing? There are 365 days a year. And I know what would amaze me in the past was it would be February, March, and two different people would call me in February, March for a wedding in September, and they'd run the same weekend. I just laughed. That's weird. Okay, so also Tuesday morning, Wes Tuttle's other son, Wes, is going in for a major knee operation. They're going to take ligaments from a corpse and put it into his leg. And it's going to be quite an operation and should solve his knee problem. And so there we are in prayer. I don't guess we have to pray for the corpse, but we do have to pray for the doctor. And pray for Wes and the operation, and again for Wes. I don't know how he's going to be at all different places. I told him what he ought to do is just get out of town, and that way he doesn't bother or hurt anybody. But so be in prayer for Wes and dealing with that on the same morning. We were talking in the kitchen this morning, and Deborah is standing there, and I said, okay, Chris is going to be in the court Tuesday morning. Wes is going to be having an operation on Tuesday morning, and Deborah's getting married on Tuesday morning. And she looked at me, what? And so please be in prayer for the titles at this time and all that's going on in there. Continue to be in prayer for the Langstons and Dylan Christie. She's just making her own journey right now. So we'll continue to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Anything? Okay, not aware of. And please be in prayer for all the Nebraska supporters, and they're having a rough morning. And in that respect, be in prayer for all the Aggie supporters. They're having a rough morning. And if you want to, be in prayer for Bush and Gore. They're having a rough morning. This is what is intriguing about American politics. I I used to be enthralled and just live in it and all. You know he's having just the greatest time with all of this, not regretting it at all, are all political science teachers and professors. I mean, they are, you could not design this better. I would just hate to be a student in a poli-sci class right now. If you're a student in a poli-sci class right now, you're just doing it. And you're missing out on what would normally be studied, because this is, you've got to learn all of this stuff, and it's a political science teacher's dream. But these are the kinds of things that make American history exciting in that realm, and we're here at this time. And it's clear no mandate of American citizens is being given, which is an inflection on America, and lets us know where we are as a people. And I'm one of those people, I'm still amazed at the end of baseball season how close two teams can be. And that's just with 100-and-something games. I'm just amazed at how close, that the millions of people that voted, how close this is going. It's just a fun thing of history, if you please, and in that respect. One other thing before we go into other things. Well, I'll say that before we go into our study, so we'll do that in a minute. Any other prayer requests at all? Romeo, what we're going to be doing is I'm going to Africa. And so that you and your family will know, I will be gone Sunday the 26th. I will be gone Sunday the 3rd of December and Sunday the 10th of December. Sunday the 26th, which is right after Thanksgiving, we will not have an assembly. We will not meet. But the Sunday the 3rd for communion, we will meet. And Sunday the 10th, maybe Brian or Elmore will come down to something, we will meet. And then I'll be back on the 17th. And if anybody wants email of updates of what's going on in Africa, just give me your email address, and I will put it on the list and get that. I'll be going to Nairobi, and I will teach there the 26th through the 3rd of December from 10 to 1:30 in the afternoon, 3 or 6 in the early evening. And then I will go over to Nakuru, which is about 90 miles away from Nairobi, and I will be there the Tuesday the 5th of December to the 10th, teaching from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., 8 sessions through the day. Ian McGrath and I will be sharing those. So I just want to fill you in on what's going on, Romeo, in church and things. Okay. Any other questions or anything? Okay, let's do have offerings. You know, one thing about it is, missing this many Sundays, I hope that you will continue to support and give, because even though I won't be here, we're still going to have the bills and all, especially the African things and things, so we won't be having an offering on those days, but please bear in mind that things still continue as far as getting things done in the assembly, but in preparation for our offertory. Of course, I think everyone here is a believer, and we give under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so let's just begin and prepare for the offertory by prayer. John, can you get the place, and I would do that, okay? Good. Thank you, sir. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory here in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes we stand amazed at the humbleness of this assembly, but even in greater amazement, your use of it. That you have given to us the opportunities and continue to open up what seems to be great opportunities of spreading the gospel to Christians and non-Christians in our message, the teaching that we understand that comes from your word. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you for that. We praise you that you have seen fit to use us, as small as we are. And yet, Heavenly Father, why should it amaze us? Because all through your scripture, it is these that you have used. David as a young lad, Balaam's ass. It's always been the weak. It's always been the poor. It's always been those, Heavenly Father, who in some way or another have learned to completely trust you. And Father, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly in outreach of the gospel wherever, Heavenly Father, there are those who are responding to it with a positive. Just let us have, Heavenly Father, that attitude that wherever you send us, whatever you have us to do, that we will do it. Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that, Father, you will use them to allow us to spread the message to now other countries. And the year of 2001, Heavenly Father, just from the rumblings that you have given to us, it seems so massive, from India to the Philippines, back to Africa, back to Amsterdam, so many things, Heavenly Father, that seem to be rumblings and hearings and people that want to hear what you have given to us to see in your scripture. So, Father, we pray that you receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and then we will quickly move into our study because I do have to finish a certain segment this morning. But I do want to take a moment in recognition of Veterans Day yesterday. Don't want that day to pass without us as an assembly of believers reflecting on it. First of all, that we might see what's going on in Scripture, because as we have seen how dangerous it is to open up the text, the most dangerous thing we'll do in life is opening up the Bible. There's nothing more dangerous. You can enter into a valley of sin that is in the area of your weakness. That's not as dangerous as what you're doing right now. And that's opening up the Scriptures. You can go into an area to give the gospel to hostile people. That's not as dangerous as what we're doing right now, opening up the text. And I mean that. That's not, those aren't just words. There is nothing more dangerous than opening this book, because we can see whatever we want to see, or we can allow the Spirit to open our eyes and to allow us to see what He wants us to see. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to open our eyes. Let us see this morning what He would have us to see everywhere that we go in the text. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we dare now to go into the Scriptures, a wonderful joy in life, a great pleasure in life, a place that your Spirit leads us, but a dangerous place, in that it is so easy to see what we want to see rather than what the Spirit would have us to see. So, Father, we spend a few moments now presenting ourselves by faith, trusting your Spirit to do that which you have sent Him to do, to be the teacher, to open our eyes and ears as to what we should see and hear. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Yesterday was Veterans Day, very important day in our history. We love America. It's a great country. It allows great freedom. It has given to us a standard of living across this country, to its people, the common person. It's amazing, the common person in America, and I use that word in quotes, not in a derogatory manner, the ordinary citizen can own property, can vote, has just unbelievable freedom to live their life, who they'll marry, where they'll live, and how they'll handle their money, and different things like that. We just have phenomenal freedom in this country. Yes, yes, yes. Multitude of Americans are throwing their life away. We all know that. Would you have it any different? Somebody you love is wasting their life. But would you have it any different? Would you have America pass laws you cannot waste your life? Would you have America pass laws that will control? No, with freedom comes the freedom to do nothing with your life. And it's that way in spiritual realm. What did we study in Galatians? Use your freedom not for yourself, but to serve one another in love. Yeah, you can take the spiritual freedom that you have in Christ. We have been set free in Christ, set free of the law, set free of sin, set free of Satan's power. But we can go right back in any of those. We can go right back into sin and go right back under the law and go right back into Satan's kingdom of darkness. You have the freedom to do that. Would we want it any other way? No, that's what freedom is. And sometimes the distinction between freedom and liberty need to be understood and talked about, because those are very important terms and very important concepts. And the whole concept of liberty needs to be understood in the framework of marriage. A man has authority in the home, but he does not have authority over a woman's liberty. She has a liberty in the spiritual realm to do what she sees fit. She has liberty in the political realm to vote however she sees fit. She has liberty in the spiritual realm to believe whatever she wants to believe, regardless of the position of the husband. But he does have authority over the home, but not over liberty. There's just certain things that America has given to us that are powerful. And yes, we do celebrate our veterans. We do remember our veterans. We remember them all the way back to the very foundation of our country. We remember the turmoil of some of those men and women, some of those men and women, in dealing with their struggle with their heritage in Europe and forming a new nation. We can sit here very easily judge, oh man, how could they want to stay with England and not go to America, the new country? You weren't there. You didn't have a link with Europe. You weren't born and reared in England. And then come over here and everybody just wants, or not everyone, but people want to shun that heritage. That's a struggle. And the same types of struggles have gone on through. Our history is a phenomenal history. And we celebrate our veterans and we recognize our veterans all the way through our nation's history, and we should. We should be most thankful for them in every respect, right up to this very day. The spiritual analogy, though, is also prominent. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's see about the Veterans Day, if you please. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is, by faith, the men of old gained approval. And now comes one of the greatest lists of veterans in Scripture. This is called a lot of things in Scripture, depending on whatever the pastor or the teacher is dealing with. But it's God's list of heroes. You can call them heroes, veterans, whatever you want to call them. But these are those who pulled out of the Bible, the Old Testament history, that are our example. And what is striking in it is the names that are there and the names that are not there. What is striking is, why are they there? What sets them apart? And people, what sets them apart is what we're seeing every time we open the Scriptures. You may get tired. I have no other message, because it's in every concept in the Bible. Trust me, I'm God. Trust me. It's so difficult. It is so difficult to live and walk by faith. It is so difficult to just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You've done it. You make it easy. People, look at the whole world. And I'm talking about those who come under some banner of Christianity that don't believe. Just all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved eternally. You've got to do other things. Faith is challenging. This chapter is a great chapter. And the names that are here, the names that are not here, are so important. You start off with Abel. This gets you the whole thing from the very beginning, the contrast between Cain and Abel. The whole contrast between them is right there. Starting with your veterans. Starting with what is the real issue. Then you go through the names that are there. Of all the most unbelievable, Isaac, his name should not be there. The man was a bum. The man was a chiseler. The man was a con artist. The man was always, always making a deal. You ever met those kind of people? Always got a deal. That's Isaac. Always got a deal. Going to work things out. God gives him a promise. He says, no, I'll work something out with you, God. I'll give it to you. No, I want to work it out. I want to work. One of the most unbelievable men. I want to work 7 years for this woman. God says, no, I got another one I'll give you. No, I want to work for this one, then I'll work 7 more years for that one. I want to wheel and deal with you, God. Men spend his whole life doing that. And there is an old man. Yes. Isaac. Israel. Jacob. What am I saying? Yeah, I mean Jacob. The third one. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, I'm sorry, Jacob. Say thank you, good. Good. That'll be good. Well, no, that'll be good to get that clear before I go to Africa, huh? Wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. And guess what? He won the wrestling match. Don't ever forget that. Don't think God won the wrestling match. Christ won the wrestling match. Jacob won the wrestling match. And so he said, okay, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to bless me. Okay, I'll bless you. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name to Israel. You know what Israel means? Contend with God. And that's his life. He contended with God all his life. And guess what? Old man, an old man, and he finally sees it. Leaning on a cane, a staff, and he sees it. He sees his face as a deer. Guess what? He's in this great chapter. Give you another name that's in there that'll surprise you. Samson. How many people want their son to grow up like Samson? Not me, not me, not me. I do. He's in the greatest book in the Bible. Greatest chapter in the Bible. He's one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. He finally saw it. Faith. Just trust me. A lot of these people had to go through turmoil to get there. Some of them, it doesn't seem like they had to go through turmoil. And that's the way life is. Some people, you teach it and they go, yeah, that's it, got it, move on. And you just kind of went, I wonder if they really see it. They took it too easily. I really think about some people. I wonder if they really see it because they just, you know, they didn't. Most people have to struggle to really come to the point, just trust me, I'm God. And so it's a powerful chapter of veterans, and these are the ones we should imitate. These are the ones we should copy. These are the ones who did it and finally got to the point of just trusting God. Now, let's turn to our study, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And the only thing I want to do by way of introduction, because I've got to study something with you this morning, but I want to study one thing with you, or note one thing as we go into it. Verse 19, pivotal verse in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, and here we study the man that could do nothing, unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Okay, and the first thing that we're going to talk about in any detail of what the Father does that the Son does is gives life. People, that's how fundamental this is. And yet, people will come along and say, no, if you want eternal life, you've got to work. If you want life as a believer when you've gone into sin, you've got to do something. If you just stand back and look at the fundamental picture, God is about giving life. That's what's being said here. And this is opening it up into what God the Father does, I do. And then he goes into a long dissertation, not a short one, a long dissertation on this whole thing of giving life. Because that's what God does. Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. Light is life. Let there be a way out. Let there be the gospel. Let there be my son. This is what God does. God gives life. And so we've had all of this discussion now on the resurrection. And we've moved now in our study to verse 29. Verse 29, starting in verse 28, do not marvel at this. Where does that come from? It comes from the previous thing of how he will show them things that they can marvel about. Verse 20, show you greater than these. He will show him that you may marvel. Verse 25, in our passage, he's going to talk about do not marvel. Do not marvel at it. Verse 28, do not marvel. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. People only we can understand. There's a lot of unbelievers, maybe even some believers out there, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. He's just talking about, well, people in the tomb, the grave, they're going to hear. Yeah, right, let him out here. And the people in the tombs are going to hear his voice. And shall come forth those who did the good, not the good deeds, the good faith, to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil, that is a rejection of faith in Christ, to a resurrection of judgment. And we left off at this point last Sunday morning, and those who committed the evil, the resurrection of judgment. Okay, what I want to do, having covered the evil, and the evil is to refuse to walk by faith. There is actually participle, proso, also meaning to do or to accomplish, plus philos, which is worthless and bad, evil. What is real evil? Real evil is refusing to just trust Him. And at this point, we look to Genesis 2:9. Draw your attention to that. Genesis 2:17. Now what I want to do is make a few comments in closing about the resurrection and what all is going on with the resurrection and some things about the resurrection, some of its applications to us right now. All right, Roman numeral 1. We're not going to go through 20 points. I'm just telling you that right now. I'm picking some major things that are pertinent to our study, to what's going on here, so that we can see what's going on here. So let's look at it. Roman numeral 1, you will notice, first of all, there are two resurrections mentioned. There are two resurrections. One, the resurrection of all believers, and two, the resurrection of all unbelievers. Principle, the soul of man never ceases to exist. All have immortality. Okay. Now, there are two general resurrections. The first resurrection for those who during their last time did the good, believed in Christ. We've been through this, didn't we? Right? Daniel 12, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22, which we looked at, Revelation 26 and 13 through 15. There is a resurrection, a second resurrection, which involves unbelievers only. Matthew 25, 41, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Revelation 25 through 15. Then we looked at the resurrection, did we not, to get the resurrection order for believers. Right, okay, so we've covered the order of believers. That brings us to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2. I think this is where we start. The hope, the assurance of the resurrection has always been a most important and powerful truth to believers who believe it and understand it and believe it. It has always been a source of hope. One of the primary places to see this is Job himself. Job chapter 19. Let's look at it. Job 19. Now, this is the first book written. It is written before we get to Moses, get to the Jews. This was written before all of these things happened. So this is written, as I say, Job. The book of Job is the first thing God wanted us to know and to see. I've come to the conclusion it's one of the most, if not the most important book, in the Bible, because it's just sort of an umbrella for the whole Bible. It's all here in Job. And Job, let's start with verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. I didn't have my marker, but we've done this too, didn't we? Didn't we, last week? Anybody? Oh, last week was communion. Okay, let's look at it. Job 25, and let's start at verse... Job 19, verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. And as for me, we'll just read it because I know we did, and I do want to finish the resurrection part this morning. As for me, now remember what's going on in Job's life. Job had a view of God, and the reason I want to do this so you can see how important this is. Job had a view of God. Job was considered the most mature, greatest believer in his time. Job had a view of God. He had it all worked out between him and God. He knew how God operated. He knew how he operated. If I do this for God, then God will do for me. Got it all worked out, and I'm going to be sure I do everything right. Very good Aristotelianism, but very poor Christianity. Now, so bad things start happening in Job's life, and Job becomes very disoriented to what God is doing. Since he becomes disoriented to what God is doing, his three friends, wonderful friends, come over, and they really start slamming him. They really start crushing Job with their words. You'd never want to be a friend like Job's three friends. They really start letting him have it. Here's a man, who at this point, because we're in chapter 19, we're not at where God has stepped into the picture yet. You're seeing a man totally disoriented about God right now. I don't know. I thought I had God figured out. And God just isn't, this is not clear. Lost everything. Attacked by his three friends. I mean, this man's life is in the pit. It's in the pit. He can't even say, yeah, and I did sin, and that's what got me here. He can't even say that. This man's life is in shambles. God just isn't being God. My friends are not my friends. It just so disoriented. What is the one thing this man's going to hold on to? Take a look. Verse 25. For me, this is what I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I'm redeemed, and I know that He lives. I know my Savior lives. And at the last, at the end of all time, He will take His stand on the earth. People, that is profound, profound, profound theology, profound knowledge, profound understanding. People still battling about that one. Not Job. He's got it clear in his mind how this thing's going to end. And regardless of how nothing's working out right now, he knows this and believes it. Even after my skin is destroyed, body dead, it goes back to the dust, goes back to the cursed earth. Yet from my flesh I shall see God. His Redeemer is God. Profound theology. Too advanced for us today to understand all that. Job understood that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was God. Whom I myself shall behold. I'm going to see Him. This is in 1 John chapter 4. And whom my eyes shall see and not another. I'm not going to see the Antichrist. I'm going to see Him. My heart faints within me, in other words, to see this, for this to happen. If you say, how shall we persecute Him? In other words, he's talking to his friends. How shall we get Him disciplined and straighten Him out? What pretext for the case against Him can we find for all that's gone on in His life? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword. So, what is his hope and confidence? People, is the resurrection. That's how important it is to us in our lives in the midst of trouble. You don't have to be at the point of death. You don't have to wait till you die or you're going into death or someone you love dies. This is a great point of stability through our whole life and things don't look right. I know one thing. I'm going to get that resurrection. And I'm going to see Him. This is what God does. Now on the Roman numeral 3, I want to talk about death. I want to talk about death. Few comments about death and the resurrection. We're all familiar with concepts of death. We're all familiar with physical death to some degree. It's nice to start out a child learning about death with pets. We learn about death through famous people. Someone dies. Someone famous dies that we've heard about, known, seen, whatever. Governor Jimmy Davis died last weekend. I don't even know if any of you know who he is. What a wonderful person Jimmy Davis is and was. The courtesy and him died about, I think he's about 101. But did you hear about the lady? I don't even know if this is from the script. Did you hear about the lady who died, the oldest person on earth in history? That is, in the records we keep. She was 114. 6 days from being 115. I think I ought to go ahead and call her 115 myself. But nevertheless, 114. She's in England. And you know what she credited her health and living that long to? Whiskey and boiled onions. I don't know which one's which, but anyway. And I'm not recommending those. Don't run out and say that either. But, so we're familiar with death. Someone famous, and then it gets a little closer to friends when they died, and then family. So we understand this. We understand death as it relates to part of the body today. As we grow older, various parts of the body die. We often say of Abraham and Sarah, sexual death, that part of their body dead, that function of their body dead. But we're also familiar with another kind of death. We're familiar with the death of relationships. I'm not going to divide all this up into a lot of points. We're just talking here to go through what we want to do here. We're familiar with death of relationships. We're familiar with death of fellowship. Divorce. We're familiar here with marriage, and now it's dead. Here was unbelievable intimacy of the greatest kind to becoming strangers. So where you knew everything to where you know nothing. So we're familiar with death in relationships, even in friendships. businesses. We're familiar with it. This is what happened in the garden. The death of our eternal relationship with God, and therefore death of fellowship. And this is what happens in our own lives every time we sin. Death of fellowship with God. We may not have death of relationship with God, but we do have death of fellowship with God. Death, simply stated, without going through a lot of work, death, simply stated, is the absence of life. The absence of life. Very profound, isn't it? Being alive, functioning. So when we talk about the absence or the death of a fellowship or a friendship or something, the absence of life in there between the two people. But let me tell you something. We're familiar with life coming back. We're familiar with coming alive. Not in human life. We're not too familiar with that. In fact, we're not familiar at all, except for you and I who have the faith that Jesus Christ rose again. So we're not familiar with life. Someone dies and comes back in that concept. Now, I know someone could say, well, there are people who supposedly died, you know, all the body function and then came back and tell stories of what they saw. Let's put that over on the side. Not denying it, just putting it over on the side. So let's don't argue about it. But generally speaking, we're not familiar with the life of someone that is dead. But we are familiar with things coming back to life. We're familiar with, therefore, with a resurrection. Very simply, we're familiar with the principle of the seed. Seed has to die in the ground. We understand that. And then it comes alive, and not only does it come alive, it bears fruit. We're familiar with the resurrection, the giving back of life of relationships. Husband and wife get a divorce, and it's come back, and it lasts. And so we're familiar with that, the friends, friendships, fellowships. So we're familiar with the concept of resurrection. We're familiar with the concept of coming back together. So these things are not foreign to us in that sense. For something to die, someone, something to die, something has to happen. For life to come back, something has to happen. For a resurrection, a regaining of activity of life, something has to happen. To the relationship, the marriage that ended in divorce, coming back, friendships, different types of things, and in our relationship with God. But when we're in sin, that fellowship is broken, dead. So something's going to happen to cause it to come alive. That's what we're seeing in this passage right here. Now, spiritually, all of us, we're born, first of all, into the world, we're born physically alive. Come out of our mother's womb, physically alive, spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. This means that we have life function in the human realm, but we do not have life function in our relationship with God, fellowship with God. We don't have that. So, the question, and this is always important in life, the question. So here's our question. And the question is, how, if I'm dead spiritually, and I am, first class condition, I am dead, if dead, how am I going to become alive in relationship with God? That's the driving question. That's the question all the way through Scripture. How is this going to happen? How can man become alive spiritually, so that we can have relationship with God and fellowship with God? Very simply stated, so we can talk. Man and woman get married, they have a relationship and fellowship. They go to bed together. Now, something happens and it's dead. Let's say it's dead to the point of divorce. The question, how can we come back together and bring this alive so that we have relationship and fellowship again? So now what we're looking at is that with God, how can we, being dead, become alive in the relationship with God? How can we receive life? In order to receive life, if we're truly dead, and we are, we have to go to where life exists. That's what Christ is saying here. We have to go to where life exists. And God is life. And this is what we have seen now in our study. This is the point Christ has been trying to make. God and only God is life. He has given that life to His Son, to the humanity of Jesus Christ, not the deity. He has given this life to the Son. So He's making some flow here. Only we are dead. God is alive. God is life. He in Him is life, and life is in no other. What this means is that God does not go back beyond Himself to find life. Each of us do what? Just to keep it simple, we go back to our parents to go back to our life. God does not go back to any source for His life. He is life. He has given this life to His Son. So if we want life, we're going to have to go to where life exists. All members of the Godhead have this life. Now, if we desire this life, we're going to have to go to God who is life. Question number two. Any questions on question number one? How? Well, we're going to have to go to where life is, and life is with God. God is life. Question number two. How? How am I going to go from being dead to alive? Answer that question, I've got to go to where life is. I've got to go to God. Question number two, how do I go to God? How do I go to God? People, I want you to see the drama of this passage and how important it is. So I go from a known to an unknown. Got a man and a woman married, they're in the divorce. I want to reestablish the relationship. I want to bring the relationship alive. Question number one, how? I've got to go to that person. Question number two, how? How do I go to that person? Do I go, you know, with candy and flowers in hand, or is that too late? Do I go this way? Do I go that way? Do I crawl on glass? Is that what's going to do it? Very important, the how. How do I go to this person to reestablish the life of our relationship if that's what I want? I've established the fact I am going to have to eventually go to that person. Question, how? Now, I now have established I've got to go to God, for God is life. That's what Christ has been bringing out. He has given it to His Son. Now I've got to figure out, how do I go? I know that I've got to go to Him. How do we go to God to receive this life? Again, how you answer this question is your view of God, it's your view of yourself, it's your view of death and life. Now, there are only two options. You have one or two options on how to go to God. One, you go to God by doing something for Him. You go to God by doing something for Him so that He will give this life to you. You go to God and you're going to do for Him. Secondly, you're going to go to God with nothing more but faith. You're just going to trust Him to give you the life. Period. That doesn't make sense in logic of man, free of the knowledge of good and evil, or law. No, you broke it. You're going to have to do something. See, if I want to go back, take a man and woman. I want to go back. We'll pick on the man. I want to go back, or the woman want to go back. Okay, you go back and you say, I will do, and you make a long list of what I will do. You go back and you say, I just want you to take me back. No promises about the future, and nothing. Just, you know, I love you. We'll use the word love because that's analogous to faith for the human realm. And on that basis. And she laughs at you. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? You think that's all? No, you did something wrong. You're going to have to make a long list of promises, and you're going to have to do this, and do this, and do this. If I even consider taking you back, you bum. But you're going to have to really do all of these things. That makes sense to our logical mind. I did something wrong. I'm going to have to do something to make it right. That makes sense. My ways, says God, are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways. We come to the question, how am I going to go to God? fundamental to the first book of the Bible, the first book in order of the Bible, Genesis. Why Cain and Abel are so important, people. We go back and we look at Cain and Abel. Two different ways of coming to God. Two different ways of coming to God. It's fundamental. Now, if we choose number one, if we choose number one, we do something for Him so that He will give us life. If we choose number one, then we have another question, don't we? What's that question? If I decided I have to do something for God for Him to give me this life, what's the next question then? What do I do? What do I do? Tell me what to do. Fine. Here it is. All in here. And you pick and you choose and you search. Here a little, there a little, and you work it all out. Little here, little there, pick here, choose there, put it together, bring it to me. That's the way most people see the Bible. That's the way most people see coming to God. That's why there are denominations, movements by men that come through history, and women who come through history, they got their list, they've read here, oh, we've got it, they've read here, oh, we've got it, and they pick and they choose, a little here, a little there, compile their list, this is what you do, so God will give you this life. People, I don't care what I'm studying, you're going to end up here. If you want something else and another message, you're going to be here. Everywhere I study, this is what we have going on over and over and over through Scripture. Now, if you choose number two, is there any other question? No. I just come to you and trust you. And He gives according to grace. Not that we do nothing, but we offer Him faith only and faith alone. Okay? This is what you offer. I'm coming to you. I have nothing to offer you. I am dead. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can say. I can't repent. I can't confess. I can't feel sorry enough. I can't do anything that will cause you, God, to give me life. Nothing. All I can do is trust you. That's all I have to offer. It's my faith trusting you to give me life. Now, is God going to do it? That's what we have to, that's what this whole battle is about all through Scripture. Now, problem. Salvation 1 and 2, eternal life and spiritual life. Now, when you go to Salvation 1, we come to God by faith in the one that He has sent, His Son, Jesus Christ, and God gives us the life. We are resurrected, if you please. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ was a resurrection in your life. Resurrection, regaining of life. Lost in the garden, you got it. You're back. You're in relationship with God. You can never lose that. You can never lose that. You are resurrected eternally. Experientially, in our daily lives, however, in our daily lives, people, boom, we can die. We can die or lose temporal fellowship. We cannot lose the eternal life and eternal relationship. We're a new spiritual creature in Christ. But we can lose spiritual life temporally and are therefore temporally dead. Temporally dead at that point. Question? How? How did I die? I was walking, I accepted Christ as Savior. Remember all of this. I accepted Christ as Savior. I was spiritually dead eternally. I simply believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I became spiritually alive eternally, eternal life, in eternal relationship, in my relationship with God, and never to lose that. Now, I was spiritually alive experientially here on earth. I just put experientially on earth. Now I died. Experientially, not eternally. Question. How did we die? Experientially, how do we die? All right. Somebody said sin. Is that it? No faith. No faith. People, please understand. Traditionally, what we think of as sin is a result of not walking in faith. the first thing you do, the first thing I do, is stop trusting. Sin immediately results in one way or the other. I'm walking along, and I stop trusting. I'm dead. Now, traditionally, I may go into a sin. I may steal, not trusting God to provide. I may gossip or slander, not trusting God to take care of it. But there are also other things I might do. I might start working for God. Now, we traditionally don't think of that as sin, do we? I might go to church. You know, we don't traditionally think that somebody goes to church and puts money in the collection plate as a sin. I don't think anybody, you know, we would not classify that as one of the big sins in life, putting money in a collection plate. But are we spiritually alive when we do that? No. We're doing for God. Well, all of a sudden now, I'm going to do something for God so God will do for me. So when I stop walking by faith, I'm walking by faith. I'm walking by faith, or we could say I'm breathing. Because this is in the scriptures. I'm breathing. Now what I do is I stop. I stop breathing. I stop walking by faith. At that point, people, I am dead. My fellowship, not relationship, my fellowship with God is broken. It's not active. It's not alive. There's no life in it. No life in it. Every one of you married people, maybe even your single people, know what that is like. You have those days you come home and from work or you're in a marriage, and there's no life in it. There's maybe anger or, you know, whatever it might be. It just isn't working. There's no life here. Yes, we're married, but there's no life. We're not fellowship here. We're not together. It has to be taken care of. And that's what I'm talking about. So here, we stop walking in fellowship, in faith. So when we stop, we're now dead, meaning no life, no fellowship with God. What did I do to bring that about? I stopped walking in faith. Now, what comes from this dead person is sin and what we'll call human good. And human good, I'm going to do something for God. We don't generally think of these as sin. I'm going to give money, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do something for somebody, I'm going to, whatever it might be. Those aren't traditionally sin. So a lot of things come from this dead person. But it's not spiritually, a spiritual alive type of relationship. So, how did we die? Didn't even just say what you first of all did, you stopped walking by faith in the Holy Spirit who gives life. We don't have time to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 3:6, Galatians 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Gospel of John 6, verse 63. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 63, the Holy Spirit gives life. We stop walking by faith in the source of life. When we stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, people, we lose His life-giving. We lose His power. We lose the fellowship. And we're spiritually dead temporally, fellowship-wise. No function. Stop walking by faith in the Spirit. Stop breathing. What happens when you stop breathing? No oxygen. What happens when your body doesn't get oxygen? You die. That's what's happening. The Holy Spirit gives us this oxygen, as it were. Now for the question. How do I regain the spiritual life in my life? I'm walking along in faith, in the Spirit, breathing in faith. I stop doing that. I'm dead. I produce these things. I desire to get back into spiritual life. Question. What do? Go back to faith. Go back to breathing. Go back to start doing what you stopped doing. It's simple. You go back, and what happens? The Holy Spirit resurrects life again. Every time you and I sin and go back to just trusting, boom, it's a form of resurrection. He's giving life. He's the life giver. He's always the life giver. That's so fundamental. Our question is, how do I get that life from Him? Do I do for Him, or do I trust Him? Most people say you've got to do something for Him. That is, we're saying, no, all I do is trust Him. He alone is the life giver. God alone is the life giver. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are life. If I do not trust the Holy Spirit, I stop testing him, boom, the oxygen's gone. What I do, just start breathing. You're holding your breath and your face is turning red and you're about to die. And let's say you could ask the question, maybe write it or something, you know, how can I get oxygen in my brain? How can I breathe, dummy? Oh, okay. And you start breathing. That's how simple this is. I stop breathing. I stop walking by faith. How do I get back in this? And I'm turning red and it's getting worse and worse and worse. I'm doing more sin. I'm more human good. How can I get back? Breathe, dummy. Get the oxygen that the Holy Spirit gives. Get the life that he gives. God, the Holy Spirit, gives life. He is the life giver. This is the business God is in. Dear people, God is not in the death business. Christians have this view of God. He just wants to slam dunk everybody. One of the most interesting things that has come about with this whole Southern Baptist and convention and the conservatives and the liberals and all of this stuff is this. Baptists have a God who is against everything. I have not heard Christ crucified and resurrected in this whole thing. It's that God doesn't want you to do this, God doesn't want you to do that, we're going to separate with these people, we're going to separate from those people, we're against this people, we're against that people, and that's their view of God! And that's going to be anybody's view of God who reads and takes their position. That's God! I've not read one thing from them in the paper, in their declarations, in their statements, in their prayer, where they quote nothing about Christ crucified, resurrected, and giving life. It's all negative. It's all baseball bat to control people. If I read the scriptures, it's just the opposite. We're not here to control the world, people. We're here to offer them Christ crucified and resurrected. That's what we're here to offer them. Life! That's our message. They have this view of God. God's going to get you. And that's not the view that we find in scripture. First thing Christ says about God, I do the work of the Father. Whatever I see the Father do, I do. What I see the Father do, giving life. That's what I do. I give life. That's it. I give life. You want life? I give it. That's what kind of God he is. That's what kind of God I am. So we just go back to breathing. We go back to walking in faith. Now, Roman number 4. Any questions on 3? Okay, Roman number 4. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pattern for the resurrection from the dead of the absence of faith. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pattern for our resurrection from the death of the absence of faith, and the death and the power of sin, and even the death of our bodies. Gospel of John 20, 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians 13, 4. The agent of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God the Holy Spirit. Romans 1, 4. Romans 8, 11. 1 Peter 3, 18. I'm sorry we don't have time to look at these. But the agent for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, who is declared to give life. I've already given you the passages on that. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, he has no life to give us. If he still is in the grave, he has no life to give us. We don't go to him for life if he's still in the grave. Period. Therefore, we have no hope of a resurrection, now or in the future. But since Jesus Christ is resurrected, he is alive, we have hope. We have hope in the power of his resurrection. And people, not only, now listen, not only in the resurrection of our body on the day of resurrection, but we have the hope of the resurrection daily in our lives from temporal death. That same Holy Spirit that raises us every time we're dead in sin in our life. That's our hope. That same resurrection that raised him is mine every day of my life. Not just on the day of the resurrection, when they put our bodies in the ground, and on the day of the resurrection, we hear the voice of the Lord, the sounding of the trumpet, and we come out of the grave. No, that also, but also every day in our lives. We have the confidence and the hope of the resurrection because he has been resurrected. He has been resurrected from the death of sin. We are resurrected from the death of sin every day. Boom. Every time you go back to faith, you have resurrection, because the same power that raised him raises us from the dead. How do we draw from that power? Just trust him. Just trust him. That's how. You trust him, boom, life. That's what kind of God he is. I do the things that I see the Father doing. What do I see the Father doing? I see the Father giving life. What do you see most Christians do? Most Christians like the Bible. They want to give death. Want to give death. Jesus Christ comes across a darkened world, and what does he say? Light. Life. My son. A way out. He comes into a darkened world. He gives life. Light. He comes across a darkened sinner, a believer, in sin, dead, temporarily dead. What does he do? Life. Light. That's what kind of God he is. That's what kind of God he is. That's what Christ is saying to these Pharisees and to us in John 5. You want to know what kind of God he is? I do the same thing he does. I do the same work he does. I see him do it, and I do it. I see him giving life, I give life. That's what I do. How do you get life? Simply trusting. Simply trusting. Well, we didn't quite finish, but I can't go into the next point because it's too lengthy. But I did want to get to point four. And so next Sunday morning we'll do this and then finish up in the John where we need to finish up before we take a break. Any questions? Okay, please be in prayer, as I know you are, but please be in prayer about Africa. That's the next immediate thing. There are a lot of things that God may be doing with our assembly in 2001. I like things that Carol and Ann are telling me that may go on in 2001, but I deal with reality. And right now, the next thing is our journey to Africa. I'm amazed about it. I'm pleased. And just be in prayer in regard to all the things we talked about, the people that are coming, be in prayer for them right now. And I want to throw a curve on you in prayer about that. Also pray that God will keep certain people away. You know, sometimes in school, the reason one student doesn't really get something or hear something is because their friend is bothering them. Their friend is doesn't believe it. Their friend doesn't care about it. Their friend has other interests in mind, maybe going shopping, maybe doing this, maybe doing that, whatever, and distracts. So I often pray that something happens to people's friends and things that their soul is ready to hear. And they don't understand why they're there alone. They don't understand what happened and why they have to go to the deal that night or that day by themselves. But they listen. Like they wouldn't listen if the friend were there. All kinds of ways to pray. All kinds of ways to pray. And what needs to be done. But I'll be in the spirit so that he can speak through me and what he once said. You know, I walk up with my notes, but always ready if I'm in the spirit to whatever he's going to do. So please be in prayer. And, you know, a lot of people talking about safety. Yeah, please be in prayer about safety. I don't know why that's not a driving factor with me, and maybe it should be my health and my safety. Maybe when I get over there, I'll call back. Hey, bro! I got bugs walking off the airplane. But be in prayer for all of these areas. But mostly the spreading of the gospel and for believers and unbelievers, that whatever God's doing with our assembly. I think it's just phenomenal that this small assembly is having the opportunities that we're having. And so just continue to be in prayer in that regard. Closing the word of prayer. Where our journey has taken us this morning, Heavenly Father, is right back to you, because Jesus Christ said, whatever he sees you do, he does. So we find ourselves right back with you. What kind of God are you? Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that when you see darkness, you say, let there be light. When you see despair, you send your love. When you see crippledness and sin, you send your compassion and mercy. You stand totally amazed at what kind of God you are. You defy all reasoning of the flesh, all reasoning of the law. You offer to us your grace and your love. Father, we thank you for allowing us to see these things in Scripture. And we pray that you will continue to open our eyes, that the Spirit will continue to allow us to see things you would have us to see, hear the things that you would have us to hear. Father, the assembly is getting ready to make a great adventure in the outreach of the gospel to another continent. Father, we pray that you will supply all the needs that are necessary, and you will provide everything that is necessary for this message to be taken and given. Father, we're getting ready to go into the book of Revelation, somewhat of a fearful book by many, very important book in your scriptures. Pray that you will prepare our souls and our minds and spirits for what's going on in Revelation as it relates, Father, to our own individual lives, not just theology, but how important it is in our own individual lives, Father, dealing with the glory of Jesus Christ, the revelation of all that he is. Father, we're getting ready to close out a year in the timing of man and going into a new year. We can see from this place on the shore some wonderful opportunities for this assembly in 2001. We pray, Father, that we will present ourselves, that you can use us if that's your desire, your plan. Father, we praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.